Amen. We will begin in Daniel chapter 11. We'll have a little notation there, a couple of other references. Eventually, we will get to Revelation chapter 13. We won't deal with 100% of Revelation chapter 13, but a good part of it tonight as we will look at the subject of the abomination that maketh desolate. God predicted that it would happen. God predicted precisely when the abomination that maketh desolate will happen. And so it will be no coincidence that, as we talked about last week, there will be two remarkable events that will coincide together, bringing about the circumstance in which the Antichrist will commit the abomination that maketh desolate. At the exact same moment that Satan is being cast into the earth, having lost a battle against Michael and his angels, the Antichrist is entering the city of Jerusalem. Both of them are livid because they have each lost a strategic battle. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 29, notice at the beginning of the verse it says, at the time appointed. There is a strategic time that God has appointed for this to take place in the future. And what will take place? Verse 30, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. The one remarkable event that marks the midpoint of the tribulation period is the abomination that maketh desolate. What is abomination? It is, by definition, a detestable thing, an abominable thing. The dictionary says that detestable means extremely hateful and very odious. Have you ever smelled something that just made you do that? Hold your nose? That's the way an abomination is to God. It stinks. Now, the word abomination is often in the Bible used to refer to idols. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 7, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. The word abomination, the same word, is used often in the scriptures in reference to idols. Idols are hateful things to God. Remember, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. An abomination is something that stinks in the nostrils of God. Something that is desolate is something that, according to this particular form of the Hebrew word, is something that is horrifying, appalling, something that causes horror. See, the abomination that maketh desolate expresses two sides of the same event. This event is an abomination to the Lord, and it will appall and horrify the people of Israel. The abomination that maketh desolate involves two things: the removal of the temple sacrifices and the placing of the abomination that maketh desolate. Let's look first at the removal of the temple sacrifices in verse 31 here in Daniel chapter 11. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Which means, by the midpoint of the tribulation period, daily sacrifices are being offered in a temple on the Temple Mount in Israel, in Jerusalem. Remember, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is the final 7 weeks, prophetic weeks, final 7 years of a prophecy that was directed and given to the nation of Israel, and therefore there is a sense in which these 7 years conclude the Old Testament era for the nation of Israel. Now, granted, Christ has already been on the cross, died and resurrected, and all of that, the church age has taken place. But we're in an interlude. And there are 7 more years for the nation of Israel before the millennial kingdom will come about. And the tribulation period is that 7 years. And this is the last part of what was decreed by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And so Israel in the tribulation period will build a temple. Israel will be offering all of the sacrifices as they are described in the Old Testament. And there will be daily sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifices. There will be all of the sacrifices as outlined for them in the Old Testament. And when the Antichrist rolls into Jerusalem at this point, he will cause those sacrifices to stop. But then he will place the abomination in the holy place. Verse 31, they pollute the sanctuary of strength. Now, just taking away the sacrifices would not pollute the sanctuary. But here's what pollutes the sanctuary at the end of the verse. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Something is placed. To place something is to put something in a place. And the place where it's going to be put is in the holy place. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand. So something is placed in the Holy of Holies. The room on the right, the box on the right, represents the holy place, sometimes referred to as the holy place. The Holy of Holies is sometimes also referred to as the holy place. In this case, that's what it is. You see the two rooms, the one on the right with the furniture of the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick. The room on the left is where the Ark of the Covenant would have stood and the mercy seat of God would have been. And the abomination is placed in that room. Now, as I said, the word abomination often refers to idols. And I believe that what we will see is that this abomination is an idol, an image that is placed in the holy place, and that's why it stinks in God's nostrils. All right. What do we learn from Daniel chapter 11? For some background, when the Antichrist commits the abomination that maketh desolate, some Israelites will do wickedly and assist the Antichrist. Can you imagine such a thing? Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and arms shall stand on his part. Now, that might not be quite as clear if we didn't have verse 32. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. There are some Jewish folks that will be unbelievers and so hardened against God and the temple sacrifices that they will actually lend aid to the Antichrist. There are Jews today in the nation of Israel that don't want to have anything to do with the temple. In fact, there are some Jews here in the United States that are all for a two-nation solution over there and not against the Palestinians and all of that. But it says in verse 32, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So there's going to be some conflict here, even among the Israelites, as the Antichrist comes into the city of Jerusalem. But when the Antichrist comes into the city of Jerusalem and commits the abomination that maketh desolate, this is what he's going to do. Verse 36, will you drop down there, please? And the king, referring to the Antichrist, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. What did Satan want to do? He wanted to be like God, didn't he? Well, he's going to translate this to the Antichrist. Remember, Satan is now confined to the earth, and he is maybe even in the Antichrist, having possessed the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist magnifies himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. He is going to promote a brand new God. Never before worshipped. None of his ancestors worshipped this God. It's going to be a totally different God. With that, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1 gives us the big picture to put things in perspective. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, the use of the word beast can be a little confusing, because there are places where the word beast refers to this entire system that Satan has used throughout history to use various kingdoms to promote his agenda. The word beast also can refer to one kingdom and in particular the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the word beast can also be used in reference to an individual person. So you have to try to sort all of this out. So in this verse, there's one beast with seven heads, represents the system of kingdoms that Satan has used throughout human history to implement his conspiracy against God and his Messiah. It's coming up out of the sea, perhaps represents the whole earth, the scope of its effect as this seven-headed beast rises out of the sea. In the tribulation period, this beast will be represented by 10 regional kings. But note that the 10 regional kings are not part of the Antichrist's specific kingdom. This is a worldwide effect. Revelation chapter 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. All of this, this whole beast with seven heads and 10 horns, is empowered by Satan, his worldwide total history attempt to thwart God and take power. Now in verse 3, it says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This head that is wounded to death and is healed, is it a kingdom? Or is it a person? There are some who interpret this as saying that the Antichrist will appear to die and be resurrected as a means to mimic the death and resurrection of Christ. Let me pose to you three possibilities here. Some passages of Scripture, like Revelation chapter 17, clearly indicate that there will be an ancient empire that will rise from the dust. Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Makes it sound like, in this case, that the beast with seven heads and 10 horns was and is not and shall ascend. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. I think we dealt with this some time ago, and I demonstrated to you that the word mountain in prophecy sometimes refers to a kingdom. And so it says in verse 10, there are seven kings. And we note it, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. There are five kingdoms of this seven-headed beast that no longer existed at the time the book of Revelation was being written. Rome was in existence at the time that the book of Revelation was being written, and there was one other kingdom that had not yet come into existence. So five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, apparently referring to one of its heads, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So one of the seven, actually one of the first five, because at this point it was and is not. So one of the first five of these kingdoms that existed that Satan used in history will come back into existence again. It will be one of the seven, but it will be an eighth. And so in this passage of Scripture, it is clear that it is a kingdom that comes back into existence, and I happen to believe that that would be the Babylonian Empire. Now, there are places, however, that make it sound like this refers to the death and resurrection of a single individual. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 14. And at this point, it'll become more clear as we go down through the rest of the chapter that sounds like a reference to a single individual, where it says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." And this is a suggestion that perhaps the Antichrist does seek to mimic the death and resurrection of Christ. Another suggestion is that not only would an ancient kingdom come back into existence, but along with that, someone pretending to be the reincarnation of an ancient king. Do you remember Saddam Hussein? This is from Breaking Israel News, November 4, 2015. Quote, "Despite this being an esoteric reference in an ancient Jewish text, it is known that Saddam Hussein, the tyrannical former leader of Iraq, considered himself to be the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. The Chaldean king credited it with destroying the first Jewish temple. Maybe Saddam Hussein was ahead of his time." It would not be surprising, I'm saying this, it would not be surprising if the Antichrist claimed to be the reincarnation of someone like Nebuchadnezzar. So what is it, a person or an individual? Perhaps it's both and. I think there's enough of scriptural evidence to suggest that possibility. Anyway, there is this return. There is this emerging from what appears to be dead, a kingdom and a king. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4. The return of this ancient kingdom and king will result in the worship of Satan. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon," which we've identified as Satan over in chapter 12, "which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, when it says him, it's clearly indicating that this word beast is referring to a single person rather than a kingdom. But they worship the dragon. They worship Satan. And it will result in the worship of the Antichrist because it says they worshiped the beast. So they worship the dragon and they worship the beast. This beast who is a him. This will last for 42 months, verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, exactly half of the tribulation period. If the abomination that maketh desolate takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, obviously it's going to be 3.5 years, 42 months, that the Antichrist and Satan will dominate. Now, the political platform of the Antichrist will be to speak blasphemies against God. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He's going to say so many bad things about God and about the good angels that everybody on earth will be, well, not everybody. There will be some exceptions. There will be some people who will believe the gospel will be martyred for it. Some believing Jews will make it all the way to the end of the tribulation period. But there will be a vast number of people in this world that will buy into what the Antichrist is saying about God and making God look like the bad guy. The foreign policy of the Antichrist will be twofold. On the one hand, it will be like a second Holocaust. In verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Believing Israelites will be his target, and he will seek to kill as many of them as he can. But it will also involve consolidating power over the nations of the world. Verse 7, the second part, and power was given over him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. The separation of church and state will be eliminated. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Well, he's the king, but they're going to worship him. What happened to the separation of church and state? Won't be any such thing during the millennial kingdom. Who worships him? Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. No believers will worship him, only those whose hearts have been hardened to reject the gospel. A consolation will be issued to those who will be persecuted. It tells us this in verses 9 and 10. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What is the patience and faith of the saints? It is that their persecutors will be held accountable for their wicked actions. And in the end, those who have persecuted and killed them will be judged by God. At the time the Antichrist makes his move against Israel, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, another significant person appears on the scene. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now there's an interesting thing about the word another. In the Bible, the word another takes two different connotations. One is another of a different kind. Somebody gives you a donut and he says, I don't like that one, I want another one. You want a different kind. You know, you don't like glazed, you want a filled one. You want something different. But another way the word another is used is that it's another one of the same kind. Somebody gives you a donut, you says, that was so good, I want another one. What do you mean? You want another one just like the one you ate because it was so good. When it says another beast coming up out of the earth, it's another of the same kind. So this beast is going to be just as wicked and terrible as the first one. This beast is referred to as a false prophet. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. And we'll see in Revelation chapter 13 that this false prophet performs miracles. He's the one that does the miracles. With him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped the image. This person, this beast, this another beast of the same kind, this beast is called the false prophet. And this beast comes out of the earth, verse 11 in Revelation chapter 13. He comes out of the earth as opposed to out of the sea. There apparently is some distinction here, perhaps indicating something different about the origin and perhaps the scope of the influence of this beast. But the Antichrist beast is described as a man of war in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 13, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. That is, in the second half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist becomes a very violent man. The first half, he's man of peace, uses flatteries. Second half, entirely different. But the false prophet is described as a lamb. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And a lamb you typically think of as a peaceful animal. Well, you see the picture. It's a wolf. Did I say that right? In sheep's clothing. And it has two horns. Now, horns in scripture and prophecy refer to power. There apparently is a double portion of power granted to this seemingly peaceful individual who, as a prophet, is going to promote the worship of Satan and the Antichrist. He speaks as a dragon. The end of verse 11. Clearly connecting him to Satan. He appears as a lamb. He will have spiritual power over people, and he will be the spokesman for Satan. The false prophet promotes the worship of the Antichrist and of Satan. When in verse 12 of Revelation 13 it says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The false prophet will confirm his work with miracles. Verse 13, and he doeth miracles, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, I think this is intentional. What happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? The prophets of Baal could not call down fire on their sacrifice. Satan is going to say, see, I can send fire down on the earth. I'm the true God. An image is made of the Antichrist slash Satan, and people on the earth will be compelled to worship this image. This is no doubt the abomination that is placed in the holy place of the Temple of Jerusalem. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 13, and I beheld another beast. He had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. Verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast. Verse 13, He doeth great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And then something very remarkable happens. Verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. There have been numerous deceptions by priests of religions in history. There have been some of these pyramidic temples where the god would appear on top of this pyramid and speak to the people. And they have found the compartment where a man would stand behind this idol and speak. The priests knew exactly what they were doing. They were deceiving the people, but that gave them power over the people. Well, now this image is going to speak. And Satan is going to say, "See, I'm the true God." And the false prophet will have the authority to execute anyone who does not worship the image of the beast. Verse 15. And cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Who did that in the past? Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The abomination that maketh desolate consists of two things: eliminating the religious practices of the Israelites, removing the sacrifices from the temple, and replacing them with new religious practices based on the worship of an image of the Antichrist / Satan. On the part of Satan, this is an attempt to replace God with himself and a substituting of himself for God in the hearts of the people on the earth. On the part of God, it is an abomination. It is detestable. It is odious. This particular act by Satan is an odious smell to God. It stinks and is offensive to the nostrils of God. But by contrast, go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul says to the Philippians, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." What the Philippian believers did in supporting the missionary work of the Apostle Paul was a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God. What a complete opposite of the abomination that maketh desolate. We might ask the question, does your life pass the smell test? What does God smell from your life? Something that is odious to him? Or the sweetness of our living in a manner that brings honor and glory to his name? I trust when God smells you, he smells something very sweet. Oh, there it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this information. I pray that you will help us to be motivated to witness to others, to share with them the truth, so that perhaps some folks could join us in the body of Christ and not have to go through some of these frightful things. Pray that you will help us to appreciate all that you've told us, to digest it, and use it as motivation in our lives, so that whether we witness or we give to missionaries or whatever we do, our lives would be a sweet fragrance unto you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.